Father, we're happy we have a problem of neighbors complaining because we're too busy here. We're happy we have to start a fifth service. Because, Lord, it means your word is attracting people. It means it's powerful. It means it's relevant to our lives. I pray you'll make it relevant now as we listen to this powerful word about the meaning of weakness in the life of a Christian. For Jesus' sake, amen. Visiting Southern California recently, I was impressed with a newscaster anchor woman named Bree Walker. Maybe you've heard about her. She's a very attractive lady, but she's been physically deformed since birth in that she only has one finger on each hand. And when you see her doing the newscast, she has her hands out there and they're really like two stumps. When she was asked how she acquired such a, quote, public job which exposed her hands constantly, she mentioned her friends and family who helped her believe there was nothing she couldn't do if she really wanted to do it. We admire that kind of courage and perseverance, sort of in the Horatio Alger tradition, that uses weakness as a springboard to achievement based on that philosophy that if we try hard enough, we can overcome any weakness, knock down any barrier, and accomplish any goal. After all, that's sort of the American spirit. This morning, we want to talk to those of us for whom trust in our human potential just isn't enough. To those people who do try hard, and we still don't make it, in terms of overcoming obstacles and handling handicaps and confronting weaknesses. Paul the Apostle describes in our text just such a situation. In spite of his intellect, his astute training as a Jewish religious leader, which he was as a Pharisee, when he came to Corinth and tried to do God's work, he didn't have it, no matter how hard he tried. And therefore, he had to learn a very valuable lesson that I hope the Holy Spirit might teach us today. He had to learn how to lean on God's strength, how to take his weaknesses and put them into the hands of God so that his weaknesses could become power. I want to study a text that tells us about finding divine help in those areas this morning where you might feel fear, inadequacy, overwhelm, where you're about ready to quit, throw in the towel, where you feel weakness. I have a firm belief that if worship means anything, it means God personally brought you here by his providence because you have a need to hear this message this week. And a first truth that leaps out of our text goes something like this. Faith in God's power can free the Christian from fear of weakness, fear of failure. And I think that's one of the most liberating newscasts of our Christian faith. That you don't have to fear weakness if you're a Christian. Listen to Paul's words. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. As I proclaimed to you the testimony about God, I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What a testimony to why the guy was successful in Corinth. There was a book entitled The Imposter Syndrome. Maybe you read it. It describes how many modern company executives are filled with feelings of inadequacy. How they fear the young Turks climbing up the company ladder and replacing them. How they fear that one day their weakness and their incompetency will be exposed. Fear of failure, fear of weakness. So to offset these feelings of insecurity, they project a public image of power and of having everything under control because they feel they're in an environment that won't tolerate vulnerability or weakness. Now, kind of keep that in your mind and contrast what's happening in our text in Corinth, where Paul is seeking to explain why he was successful. Let me put it in my words, Paul talking to his congregation. Do you remember when I first came to you preaching the good news of Jesus? I was scared to death. Your church would have never gotten off the ground if God had not transfused my weakness with his supernatural power. So if we're gathering today trying to find out where the credit goes for our success at Corinth, Let's give God the glory, because it certainly wasn't my human instrument, Paul the Apostle. Could you imagine Lee Iacocca addressing his board at Chrysler with this kind of spirit that goes something like this? Listen, people, there's no question a power bigger than any talent I possessed helped turn this company around. Maybe we ought to give some credit to God. I doubt if Lee Iacocca said that. In fact, the CEO of Coca-Cola this week just received an $81 million stock bonus, and he says, "I'm worth it." I want my elders to hear that. That's an amazing ego. The guy might be good, but $81 million good, saying, "Look what I've done to build Coca-Cola." You see the contrast between our society and what Paul says about what made Corinth happen. Humility, vulnerability, brokenness. Those character traits don't cut it in our culture when push comes to shove. Even Christians feel the need to project this message: my life is totally under control. I sort of identify with Jesus, but he's no crutch. My life is basically the product of my hard work and my discipline, and I deserve all the rewards I can possibly get. I want to ask, shouldn't we as Christians of all people understand the power of weakness? I have a deep conviction. None of us will be of much use to God until we break with this spirit of egotism in America and experience brokenness. The kind of insight that we know we can't make it without God, and we aren't afraid to tell people that's the case. Don't all of us, if we're really honest, have some area of personal inadequacy? A shadowy side we don't like to expose, a side we hope won't be exposed, an area in our life where we know we can't make it without God. So we're sort of caught in a tension between having to live up to our cultural expectations of having it all together, all under control, and this dualism of knowing we don't and we need God, but we're sort of afraid to say so. Bree Walker, with her crippled hands, and others with other kinds of human weaknesses, believe they've conquered their obstacles by sheer willpower and human encouragement. And maybe they have. And maybe the Lee Iacoccas of this world are able to achieve incredible things. But the rest of us need God. And the wonderful news in our text today that I hope will be like a light in the midst of your darkness is this: divine help is available to transfuse weakness in the life of a Christian, to transfuse it with supernatural power. Therefore, we don't have to fear weakness anymore. I say, praise God. Now, I want us to shift gears, sort of. And I want to look at the same truth, but in a slightly different dimension. If it's true we don't have to fear weakness any longer, then we can say in the life of the Christian, weakness is power. And that's a truth only the Christian can understand with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize today that very area that you might be fighting with the greatest intensity and resenting and praying God would get rid of it, your area of weakness, do you realize that's the only door by which divine power enters the human scene? There's a beautiful verse in Isaiah the prophet: "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint." Now, if this is true, why do we fear weakness? Why do we feel it's the worst possible happening to be in a place today where we have nothing left but God? Why do we fear being out of control? Why do we hesitate to confess, "I can't make it any longer without God"? I want to say again, it's at the point in your life where you have nothing left but God that you discover God's enough. You discover His power. And you could live a lifetime. And if you're just doing it like Bree Walker, you're just living on human potential, and maybe that's enough for you, but it's really not enough for me, and it certainly isn't enough in the life of a Christian. We are called to live at the supernatural level, but it will come through your weakness. If you followed my ministry at Menlo for 18 years, and some of you have, you know that Walt Gerber has very little to do with what's happened here. And I say this with a great deal of self-knowledge. Very early, I knew my inadequacies, and I offered them to God with, as Paul says, fear and trembling. Many of you have been praying with me since my first week here, and together we've asked God to give me supernaturally what I don't possess in my own skills bank. That fact doesn't trouble me, it excites me. Because God has responded, and He's entered this ministry here through my weakness, not my charisma, not my power, my weakness. And I'm awed by what God has done. I don't have to be in the pulpit every week. People don't come here for Walt Gerber. They come here for Jesus Christ. And so to keep me from being too proud of my humility, God sends me occasional reminders. I'm glad you're listening. It's 8 o'clock. God sends me occasional reminders of just how important I am in this church, and I wanted you to know about one of them that happened recently. We just had a Seekers and Joiners class, and I have a custom there of sort of introducing myself, saying this is your one chance to kind of get to know me, because I, you know, it's a big church and I don't get intimate very often. So I was telling them my story, my family, my dreams, and I was into it about 5 minutes, thinking they were terribly impressed with all this data about Walt Gerber. And at the end of my discourse, a little hand went up, and this, well, not little, it was a big hand, and a person asked, "Who are you anyway?" And this person was joining the church and didn't have the faintest idea who Walt Gerber was, and probably didn't care. You see, other forces had brought this guy to Menlo, and I said, "Praise God! It doesn't all depend on me." This reaffirmed the truth of our text. My message, my preaching, were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. This church is in trouble if you worship His leadership. This church is strong if you worship Jesus Christ. Personal weakness in the life of a Christian is power. I want you to know that today. Simon Weil wrote, "The extreme greatness of Christianity lies in the fact that it does not seek a supernatural remedy for weakness, but a supernatural use for it." Isn't that beautiful? We're not offering you a remedy for weakness today, but a supernatural use for it. Augustine said, "God wants to give us something, but He can't because our hands are full. There's nowhere for Him to put it." The power of weakness is that it empties our hands and puts our expectation on God alone. It enables us to risk beyond the parameters of our personal strength and experience miracles firsthand. Where in the world are you ever going to experience God's power if you're not in a place where you can't make it without Him? Someone has said, do you have any place in your life that if God bailed out, you'd miss Him? I hope we do, beginning right here in this worship service. Paul said it well, but we have this treasure of God's power in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Although Paul felt totally overwhelmed by his task at Corinth, he didn't run. That was the important point. There is power in just keeping on, even though you know personally you don't have it. Kirk Bunnell is a friend of our church family, and he has MS. Through the years, he's fought this disease with great courage, and he still teaches men's Bible study fellowship, although he's physically weak and his speech doesn't have full clarity. His apparent weakness is a door by which God still touches men. His courage gives witness to this truth we're proclaiming today, namely that God's power enables believers like you and me to confront insurmountable odds and win. You don't have to fear weakness because weakness is power. That's the Christian economy. So this text calls Christians to today, and I'm asking you to do it. Why'd you come to church? I hope it was to give your weaknesses to God. To refuse to allow any longer our feelings of inadequacy to paralyze us. To rob us of being fully alive. I hope we'll boldly trust God in the face of those overwhelming circumstances you're facing for which you have no answers, but you're going to believe God has somehow at some point. I pray you're going to push ahead in confidence after logic says bail out. Many of you are using that power right now. You're staying sane during a long job search and unbearable financial stress. Some of you are staying committed in a marriage where every secular voice says, get out. Some of you are finding strength to show up tomorrow morning to a routine task that seems totally meaningless and you wonder how you're going to do it one more day. Some of you are venturing into situations that you know are doomed to failure unless God intervenes. Weakness is power in the life of a Christian. While walking on the Rubicon Trail at Lake Tahoe, I was impressed with beautiful flowers God had planted in places where few human eyes ever see them. And each one is unique. And it brings a kind of heavenly glory to that one spot where it's planted. And it reminded me of a plaque I keep in my office which reads, "Bloom where you're planted." So this week, rather than lament over your weakness, let me suggest you give your weaknesses to God and allow Him to empower you to bloom where you're planted. Don't ask Him to repot you and put you somewhere else before you're going to start living. You're going to wait too long. May you discover what Paul discovered. I am content with weakness, because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Let's bow in prayer. Our Lord, today, give us the faith and give us the wisdom. Take your extended hand and hold it and find a strength beyond our own inadequacies and weakness. For Jesus' sake.